Okay, let's bow our heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Utilizing this time, if necessary, to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important that we're in fellowship when we hear the Word of God, so that the Word of God can have its fullest impact. When we acknowledge our sins, we recover the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit, we are able to understand the teaching of the Word of God. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for this opportunity to hear Your Word. We pray that You might sanctify us through Your truth, because Your Word is truth. And Father, help us to exalt the person and work of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we study the Scriptures this morning. I pray that, Father, that the Word of God might go forth with power, with accuracy and clarity. And Father, that the Spirit of God might do its appropriate work of convicting and correcting and instructing in righteousness. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And here we are dealing with the announcement associated with the seventh trumpet judgment. That announcement is mentioned here in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is and was and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. Here we have the announcement of the seventh angel. This is the seventh trumpet judgment in the mid of the series of judgments in the tribulation period. So when this trumpet judgment is announced, we have near the midpoint, or even a little further into the tribulation period. More than half of the tribulation period has expired. And we have a proleptic announcement of the kingdom of Christ. We'll see in a minute what that phrase, what the word proleptic means, but it's an announcement in anticipation of the coming kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have here the unison of voices in heaven. There were loud voices in heaven, including all the angelic beings in heaven, celebrating the victory marked by this seventh trumpet. So you can imagine the millions of myriads and myriads of angels that's described in Revelation chapter 5, all in unison with believers, tribulation martyrs, church age believers, announcing the victorious anticipation of Christ's coming kingdom, with the phrase, the kingdoms of this world in unison. They all say together, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Anointed One, His Christos, Messiah, and He shall reign forever and ever. We have in our culture the Handel's Messiah, and it's a beautiful musical that I've heard around, you hear around Christmas time, and this is the culmination of Handel's Messiah, when we have unison of the announcement of Christ's coming kingdom. Although a lot of people don't understand really what the kingdom of Christ is all about, there are those who have spiritualized the kingdom, saying the kingdom is now, and His kingdom has not yet been established. This is announcement of the future establishment of Christ's literal earthly kingdom over all the nations of planet Earth. And here we have this victorious announcement. Last week we looked at the various kingdoms of the world. The first phrase of this passage, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. What are the kingdoms of the world? The various nations and leaders of it. We see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, the temptation of Christ. And Satan saying to Christ, if you will simply bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. Satan tried to provide a shortcut to the cross and tried to provide a shortcut to the millennial rule. And of course, Jesus said, you shall worship the Lord your God. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Christ went through the cross first in his first coming, and in the second coming, he will be exalted and rule over the nations of the world. So Christ resisted that temptation. We saw that the kingdoms of this world have been handed over to Satan, and Satan is called the god of this age. He's a prince of the power of the air. And so Satan is permitted rule over the current kingdoms of the world, and he will send his man, the Antichrist, at the midpoint to literally a literal political leader who will rule over all the earthly kingdoms. Think about a worldwide leader. And so this indicates the movement from nationalism to internationalism. We see the spirit and mentality already in Europe, where various nations coming together. We have the same global mentality today, and that global mentality is a reflection of the evil of the Tower of Babel thousands of years ago, that when man tried to erect and come together as a world unity, a world group, and build a tower reaching to heaven, God condemned it and therefore divided the various people groups into languages to prevent this from happening. But Satan's man, the Antichrist, will implement a worldwide leadership. But eventually, his kingdom will only last 3.5 years. And the earthly kingdoms laid out in the scriptures will be taken over by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming. The various passages included in the various kingdoms of this world and the anticipation of Christ's coming kingdom mention Luke 4:6, Daniel 7. That's a major passage, Daniel 7:24-27. Daniel's image in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. You remember the image, the head of gold, and the component image of the statue in Daniel, and the stone cut out without hands, smashing that image, and then filling the whole earth, anticipating this very passage, Christ's rulership over all the kingdoms of this world. We looked at a royal hymn in Psalm 72, verse 11, where Jesus Christ will reign in authority over the various nations of the earth. Isaiah 2:2, his center will be in Jerusalem. And in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, he will be king over all the earth. So those are just a few of the passages indicating, anticipating the taking over of the current kingdoms of the world. And the current earthly kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms. Notice, plural kingdoms, kingdoms of this world, not simply have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, but the kingdoms, very important. And I think this eliminates a spiritualized usage of the kingdom. There are those, again, who are post-mill, thinking that the church is going to bring in the singular kingdom. But the church will not bring the kingdom. And there are those who think the kingdom is already now, and Jesus Christ is ruling as king currently. He is our priest at the right hand of the Father. Keep in mind the three offices of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. But his exercise of his kingship will only occur at his second coming, when he defeats earthly rulers and establishes a literal, political, spiritual, earthly kingdom centered in Jerusalem. That is the kingdom that Christ will establish. And he will rule over kings, plural. You remember in Revelation chapter 19, he comes as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So the various kings will be defeated, and he will establish a new rulership of kingdoms in his earthly kingdom, which will include faithful church age believers who will rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom. Think about you have a potential as a believer in Christ, as you take in the Word of God to reach spiritual maturity and have rulership with Christ in a literal political earthly kingdom. You have a shot at it. And it's based on your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So this word, the kingdoms have become. Notice, he states it as if it has already occurred. Now, this is what is called proleptic. This Greek word, enegeto, is proleptic, have become. This indicates the representation or assumption of a future act or development as if presently existing or accomplished. He pictures a future event as if had already occurred. Why? Because of the certainty of the event and the way the chronology of the trumpet judgments are laid out. So at the point of the seventh trumpet includes the seven bowl judgments, which leads us up to the second coming of Christ. So this is an announcement of the victorious kingdom, which will occur right after the coming of Christ. So it's anticipating the rulership of Christ on the earth. So it's so certain in God's mind as if it has already occurred. As a matter of fact, as a result of the final judgments, he will defeat his enemies. And he will defeat the regime of the Antichrist. The bowl judgments are poured out mainly upon the very throne of the Antichrist. And he will defeat by a series of judgments, finally, the Antichrist as he cleans up his act when he returns with his armies from heaven. But he will issue the sword of the Word of God, the spoken Word of God in Revelation 19, and then Satan will be cast into the abyss. And the false prophet and beast will be cast into the lake of fire, the first two occupants at that time. Now, the phrase, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. The word Lord is the Greek word kurios, and it means one who is in a position of authority, master. And here it's a reference to the Father, God the Father. So notice here, it's the Father's kingdom, as well as the Son's kingdom. Now, we know that Christ's kingdom is anticipated. Christ will rule for 1,000 years, but the 1,000 years rulership is not the termination of his kingdom. We're going to see his transition stage at the end of Christ's 1,000-year reign. He will have put down all rulership, all authority, all opposition, including the last enemy, death. He will defeat all opposing foes and will submit to the Father's purpose for the Son's rulership. And then both the Son and the Father will reign forever. And in that sense, Christ's kingdom will continue forever and ever without end. So if we look at the kingdom of Christ, the historic phase is still future. The historic phase is 1,000 years in the last dispensation in human history and the dispensation of Christ's kingdom. And it will continue with the Father and the Son throughout the eternal state. Revelation chapter 22 verse 1 gives us this clue here. We have the picture of the new heavens and new earth in Revelation chapter 21 verse 1. A description of that heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, ascending from God. And then we have in Revelation 22, verse 1, the throne of God described here. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice that. God and of the Lamb. So this would be the Lord and of his Christ. And this will be a co-rulership forever and ever. Once we reach the eternal state, Christ's kingdom will continue forever and ever. There is a historic phase that's necessary. The historic phase is rulership until all opposing enemies are finally vanquished. Christ does show that he shows himself as sovereign over his creation. The sovereignty of God is demonstrated in human history by the righteous ruler, Jesus Christ. So the kingdoms of the Father, our Lord, the one in authority, and of his Christ, Christos, the anointed one. Now, this is an allusion back to Psalm chapter 2. Look at Psalm chapter 2. Let's turn there briefly. We'll look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 2. And this is another song anticipating the future kingdom of Christ and the attempt by the earthly rulers to defeat the Messiah. And it's really a laughable attempt, as even God the Father will laugh at it, and man's puny efforts to defeat the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Song chapter 2, verse 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against," notice here, "the Lord and against his Christos." See, that phrase is taken right out of Psalm 2. The Lord and his anointed one, Christ. We get the word Messiah from that word. His anointed one, the Messiah. So this, the rulers take counsel to try to defeat the Lord and his Messiah. "Let us break their bonds in pieces. Let us cast their cords from us. We want nothing to do with their rulership. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." God will laugh and have them in derision. What a futile attempt by puny man to try to defeat the Messiah and try to prevent the establishment of his kingdom. Verse 6, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion." Zion is a literal earthly place. See, again, it's the all-mill scholars who try to take a little earthly location, Jerusalem, and make it heaven. Even our hymns, we sing about Zion and all that, and it's written by all-mill writers who don't believe in a literal earthly kingdom. Zion means Zion. Study that in Samuel, and you'll see the city of David. Jerusalem is many times associated with Zion, Jerusalem. So Christ will rule on a literal throne in a literal city, the city of Jerusalem. Not to be confused with the heavenly Jerusalem that will come after his kingdom. The earthly Jerusalem is Zion, same place where David ruled. David ruled in Zion, but the anointed one, he will rule in Zion. We also need to remind ourselves of the Davidic covenant. David, there's one coming that will sit on your throne forever. And who is that? Christ. This is an anticipation of the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Is Christ ruling on David's throne today? No, he's not. Unlike what the progressive dispensational people teach, Christ is not ruling on David's throne today. He will rule on David's throne when he returns in his second coming, and not before then. Verse 8, Psalm 2, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth," not heaven, notice earth, "the ends of the earth for your possession." See, this is an earthly kingdom. So the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, will establish rulership over all the various nations of the earth. The Lord and his anointed one. So this is the Father and God the Father, the Lord, our Lord, and of his Christos, God the Son. Now, the extent of the rulership will be eternal. We have the Greek expression here, eis tous aionios ton aionion, meaning into the ages of the ages. Literal Greek, into the ages of the ages. Age, time period. Think about time periods, one upon another, as pages stacked up in a book. If you can think about eternal, just a simple way of eternity, imagine millions of years representing one page. And then when that age is done, another age comes by, and there's another million years. And then another million years. Age upon age, as pages in a book, representing eternity. This is really an idiom representing something that is eternal. Age upon age upon age upon age, as we look at it, forever. Time without end. He will reign forever and ever and ever, time without end, into the age of the ages. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Here we have the earthly kingdom of Christ, the beginning of his kingdom. Revelation 19 describes the end of the tribulation period, the second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones," plural, "and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of them who had beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God." These are tribulational martyrs who were beheaded under Antichrist's reign, "who had not worshipped the beast or his image or had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands." This is not describing church age believers at this point. Tribulational martyrs are the ones who refuse the mark of the beast and are beheaded because of that. "And they lived." The word "lived," by the way, is always used in the New Testament here. This Greek word "lived" is always used of a resurrection. Resurrection of the body. That word "lived." The word "lived" describes a resurrection of the body. So, those who were beheaded died, but here they are resurrected. Tribulational martyrs are resurrected at the end of the tribulation and before the kingdom. They lived, and notice, reigned. Thrones, plural. They have positions of authority in Christ's kingdom. They lived and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. Well, do you take that word 1,000 literally? Well, of course I do. There are those who say, well, that 1,000 years represents a long period of time, but it's not literal. It's not literal. Well, why not say a long period of time? 1,000 means 1,000. 42 months means 42 months. 7 bowls means 7 bowls. 7 trumpets means 7 trumpets. 7 churches, literal historical churches. Numbers in the book of Revelation should be taken literally unless it's clearly indicated in the context that they are symbolic, and there's not any that I am aware of. It's the numbers are to be taken in a literal fashion. So when he says 1,000 years, especially if he repeats it 6 times in this passage, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000. 6 times, and count it in the text, 1,000 years. So this is the historical phase of Christ's earthly kingdom. And there will be those who will rule and reign with Christ as those who are faithful. That is a reward. In the reward system of Christ, one of the rewards, reigning with Christ. You can study Revelation 2 and 3 for that. So here Jesus Christ rules in the earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. This is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. The reason why this is necessary is to fulfill the word of God. God promised David a descendant who will rule forever. He said, "Your house, your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." So the house, the throne, and a kingdom will be permanent, David. One of your descendants will rule forever and ever. Why does the Gospel of Matthew, the very first verse in the New Testament, open up with the genealogy of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, well, let's take a look at it. Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why does Matthew open up with the fact that Jesus Christ is the son of David and the son of Abraham? Well, not only to show his Jewish roots, but the fact that Matthew presents Jesus as King of the Jews. See, Matthew uses that expression on the cross. This is one of the titles written over Jesus. This is the King of the Jews. Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. He demonstrates Jesus is a legitimate heir apparent of the Davidic dynasty. David's kingdom, eventually his lineage would be unbroken all the way through to the Messiah. Unlike the northern kingdom of Israel, those kings, many of them, multiple dynasties. There's only one dynasty in David's. David's dynasty remained unbroken successors until Christ came. And it's Christ who will rule over his throne forever and ever. By the way, where did David rule? He ruled in Jerusalem. Did he rule over a literal kingdom, earthly kingdom? Yes. Did David ever rule in heaven? No. Then why do you put David's throne in heaven? Some people do that. They spiritualize these promises. Well, David's throne is heaven and Christ is ruling right now over David's throne. David never ruled in heaven. His throne was never in heaven. Your throne, David. It didn't say your heavenly throne, David. Earthly throne. Christ will rule in his earthly throne forever, on his earthly throne forever and ever. Now, Isaiah 9:7, familiar verse. We looked at this last time, but we'll repeat this. Repetition is always essential to learning doctrine. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Notice this, the Messiah, the child that is born, the son that is given, the government will be upon his shoulder, verse 6. And this child that is born, his government will be no end, his government of peace, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. That's clear. Christ will rule over David's throne and kingdom to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever. Here it is, eternal. The burning desire, the word zeal means burning desire. The burning desire of the Lord of the armies will execute this. So the Lord Jesus Christ will rule over David's throne as prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before Christ. He will rule over his throne forever. So he ties in the Davidic throne with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel also in Daniel 2:44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Again, looking at the image, the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And in those days, in the days of these kings, well, these kings will be the final ten-toed form of the Roman Empire. You remember the statue, the division, the head of gold, and all the way down to the two legs and the ten toes. And the ten nations of the revived Roman Empire that will appear during the days of the tribulation period. In the ten toes phase of that kingdom, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Now, where do you place this historically? Doesn't fit anywhere else in history, this kingdom. It will be in the days of the ten-toed kingdom. That's Antichrist's kingdom. The revived Roman Empire. In those days, the kingdom of Christ will be established, meaning that will be the existing kingdom that will be in operation when Christ returns. Antichrist's ten-toed revived Roman Empire kingdom. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, meaning no other leader, or ruler will take it over but the Messiah. It will not be left for anyone else. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and then it shall stand forever, permanently. He will defeat all the other earthly kingdoms, and his kingdom will be established forever. And then Isaiah, back in Isaiah again, Isaiah 7:14, passage on the virgin birth. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, speaking here to Ahaz. They were worried about a coming invasion and the utter destruction of the nation Israel. But here's a super sign, a prophetic sign, that the Lord will never destroy the nation Israel. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You know, the Messiah will rule over a restored Israel. You know, most people don't connect the virgin birth with the rulership of Christ. But here, the anticipation, it's a sign to Ahaz and a sign to the house of Israel. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. Matthew mentions that passage. Now, his kingdom will rule forever, but he will be of the house of David. The Lord will give him you a sign to the house of David. This ruler is called God with us. So the kingdom of Christ will continue on. Now, where is this transition? The transition between the historical phase and the eternal phase, I believe, is mentioned in this one main passage, 1 Corinthians 15:24. Let's take a look at this passage. We will see the transition between those two phases of Christ's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:24. This is the great chapter on the resurrection. And we have really the resurrection parade here. There's various groups of individuals that will be resurrected throughout earthly history. And he mentions that in verse 23. Each one in his own togma order. Togma was a Roman military unit. And so there's groups, units of resurrected beings, beginning with Christ himself and then the church age believers. But Christ the first fruits, afterwards those that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, meaning after the kingdom of Christ, his thousand-year reign. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, that occurs before his coming, that occurs before the termination of his kingdom. He must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. That is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now we study Revelation chapter 20. Death and Hades will be cast in the lake of fire by the eternal state. So death will be defeated. Death will not be defeated until the end of the millennial kingdom. So here it's describing the historical phase. Maybe this chart will help you understand it a little better. Here we have Christ the first fruits. There, he rose from the dead, and Christ guarantees the future resurrection of believers, including those that are Christ at his coming. Keep in mind, he's writing the church age believers. See? Don't expect him at this point to mention all the resurrected individuals and groups. That's not his point. He's writing to the Corinthians, verifying the fact of the resurrection. There will be different groups of individuals resurrected, believers. Keep in mind, not only is he writing to church age individuals, but they're believers in Christ. So, Christ the first fruits, and then what happens at the rapture? Christ will catch up those alive at his coming. Then those that are Christ at his coming. His coming is the rapture, as Paul mentions later on in the same chapter. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:58? This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. There'll be those who will not see death, and death will be swallowed up in victory. He will come in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Then the end, meaning that there is a period of time between his coming and the termination of his kingdom. He will reign till all enemies are put under his feet. This is the purpose of the thousand-year kingdom. And then death will be defeated at that time, and then we have a merger of the earthly kingdom of Christ into the eternal phase of his kingdom in the new heavens and new earth. So, in the meantime, we have other resurrections, including the Old Testament saints, tribulational saints at the end of the tribulation, and then even the unsaved dead will be resurrected. But his point is to show the brief outline of Christ's return, future resurrection of church age believers, the reigning of Christ over his enemies. So this is what has occurred, typically called the millennium. The Roman or Latin word millennium means a thousand years. So, now, verse 28 of the same chapter then. So he must reign till he puts all enemies under his feet. The last enemy destroyed is death. Verse 27 says, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Meaning, the Father is not one of those individuals that is underneath him. Now, when all things are made subject to him, finally, when all opposing enemies are subject to the rulership of Christ, then the Son will also be subject to him, the Father, let's put it that way, who put all things under him. The Father gave him that authority, that God may be in all. He will accomplish his purpose in defeating his enemies. At the end of the kingdom, he will submit to the Father's will, hand over the rulership, and then that doesn't mean the ending of his reign. He will now co-reign with the Father, having defeated his enemies forever and ever. And that's why in Revelation 20 we have the throne of God and the Lamb. Revelation 22 verse 1. Now, Dr. Pentecost states this about verse 50 or 28 of chapter 15. This statement is meant to signify that when all is subdued and divine authority is restored in full, the Son, who has ruled by the authority of the Father throughout the thousand years and has put down all enemies, will go on ruling under that same authority of the Father, as subject as ever to the first person. That's why his rulership continues on forever and ever. But he must submit to the authority of the Father, and then he will continue to reign. We looked at the eternal phase of Christ's reign. Also add Revelation 22 verse 3 to chapter 22 verse 1, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now, Alvin J. McLean, who was a dispensationalist who wrote in the 1950s, he has an excellent book called The Greatness of the Kingdom. If you want to study the kingdom of God further, I would read McLean's book. It's not like the popular books out on the kingdom today that spiritualize the kingdom. McLean says this. Number one, when the last enemy of God is put down by our Lord as the mediatorial king, the purpose of the mediatorial kingdom will have been fulfilled. We saw that 1 Corinthians 15, 25-26. Even the book of Hebrews indicates, Hebrews 2, he must reign till all enemies are put down, all opposing rulership. And you will have enemies as long as you have people abiding with sin natures. Think about that. Does sin continue in the historical phase of Christ's earthly kingdom? Yes. Sin is prominent in the historical phase of Christ's earthly kingdom. Is sin an issue in the eternal state? No, it is not. There's no more death, no more tears, no more crying. All enemies have been defeated. Death is the last one. Why? The wages of sin is death. See? The result of a sin-cursed earth is physical death. Physical death. Now, number two, McLean says, at this time, Christ will hand over the mediatorial kingdom of God. Mediatorial means simply God rules through a representative. It's like Adam. Remember, Adam was to have dominion over God's creation. God owns it. Adam rules over it because God's permission until the fall of Adam. Christ will have rulership. At that time, Christ will hand over the mediatorial kingdom to God to be merged into the eternal kingdom so that the mediatorial kingdom is perpetuated forever, but no longer having a separate identity. 1 Corinthians 15, 24-28, they blend into one, the Father and the Son ruling. Number three, this does not mean the end of our Lord's rule. Once he has ruled over all enemies, submitted to the Father's will, he will not step down from his place of rulership, but the Father will join him in a co-rulership forever and ever. Let me repeat McLean going back to his quote. Number three, this does not mean the end of our Lord's rule. He only ceases to rule as a mediatorial king, but as the eternal Son, second person of the one true God, he shares the throne with the Father in the final kingdom. We saw Revelation 22, verse 3 through 5, and then Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Now, I got an extended quote here, but I want to read this. I think it's important. By the establishment of the theocracy on earth for 1,000 years under the Messianic theocratic king, God has accomplished his purpose of demonstrating his rule in the sphere in which that authority was first challenged. By merging this earthly theocracy with the eternal kingdom, God's eternal sovereignty is established. What is he saying so far? By the way, I think Reynolds Showers, this is a quote from Reynolds Showers' book. But he's saying the purpose of Christ's kingdom is to establish God's sovereignty over his creation. I'm going to put it in layman's terms. God is large and in charge. Now, is that simple enough? You don't understand what I'm reading now? Let me summarize. God is large and in charge, and God's going to demonstrate that through his Son, Christ, for 1,000 years. Okay, got that? All right. Now, going back to this. By merging this earthly theocracy with the eternal kingdom, God's eternal sovereignty is established. Such was the purpose of God in planning the theocratic kingdom and developing it through successive stages throughout history until it reaches the climax of the program in the theocracy under the enthroned Christ in the millennium. That authority which Satan first challenged, Christ has now demonstrated solely belongs to God. God's right to rule. Here, I think this is really the bottom line here. God's right to rule is eternally vindicated. Why a millennial kingdom? Why rulership of God's representative, the anointed one, the Messiah? So that God's authority over his creation is demonstrated and established. And that's the glory that only belongs to God. Remember, the chief end of man is to glorify God. Study Ephesians 1. Why are we here? It's all for his glory, isn't it? Why the kingdom? It's for the glory and honor of God. And so he deserves glory. He's certainly not getting the credit that he deserves in this sin-cursed earth, isn't he? He's not getting the credit that he deserves. We have rulers in high places that don't have integrity. But one day there's a righteous ruler that will implement justice on earth. And his rule will not be for 4 years. His rule will be for 1,000 years and then on into eternal state. And that's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will show you what a political leader and a righteous government is really all about. And see, we anticipate, not simply, we look in our culture, a change in our earthly government. We're ultimately looking forward. The divine viewpoint is the government of Christ, His rulership. We look forward to that kingdom. And you know, we're prepping for that rulership as we faithfully, as Christians, take in the Word of God. We can make a difference. We're salt and light. But you know what? Our ultimate destiny is heavenly, and then also with Christ in that earthly kingdom. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the purpose and plan of God as demonstrated throughout human history. We thank You that one day the earthly kingdoms will be defeated. The evil nature of man and his rulership will be thoroughly defeated. And the rulership of Christ will be firmly established with justice. And His rulership will be demonstrated historically over a period of 1,000 years, when every enemy and opponent will be thoroughly defeated. Justice and peace will be established on this earth, finally. Warfare will end. And finally, even all who oppose Him, including Satan, will be thoroughly defeated and cast into the lake of fire. And the new heavens and new earth will be created where righteousness dwells. Thank You, Father, that if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are on the winning side. My question to you is, have you personally trusted in Christ as your Savior? If you're not assured of your salvation, if you're not assured of going to heaven when you die, the gospel is very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down to this sin-cursed earth to take on human nature. He remains impeccable without sin. Yet He became a curse for us when He died on the cross. All our sins were laid upon Him. He paid the penalty for our sins. He satisfied the Father's righteous demands. In John 19:30, He cried out before He died, "It is finished." That Greek word, tetelestai, means paid in full. He paid the penalty of our sins in full. So now He offers to you eternal life. How can I acquire it? Simply believe in Christ for it. You say, I don't have to go to church, don't have to be good, don't have to do a lot of good things. No. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has saved us. It's simple faith alone and Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, the second you believe that, for eternal life, you are born again. And you will be with Christ forever and ever. Thank You for these things, Father. And I pray, Lord, that You might continue to bless the hearers as they take in Bible doctrine. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.